thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Psalm 32, it may be a psalm that you're very familiar with, but let's encourage ourselves in the Lord again this evening. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. He that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen. Let's just bow together in a moment's prayer. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you again for the wonderful privilege we have to gather together like this, to worship you as we have sung these wonderful praises, and to open up your word. We thank you that the psalmist reminded us that thy word is a lamp unto our feet, it's a light to our path. And so again this evening, Father, as we would turn to this portion of your word, we pray for the enlightening of the Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would move upon our hearts, and Lord, that you would speak to us afresh through this word. We thank you for this, the wonderful encouragement that this psalm brings to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that even the tone of that would touch our very being this evening. And so we would pray that you would come in these moments by your Spirit, that you would minister to every heart in the building. Lord, you know us individually, you know our individual needs, and we pray that you would meet us at the point of need this evening. Give help in the preaching of the word, we pray, and we pray that in all things, honor and glory might be brought to our wonderful Savior. In his name we pray, amen. Amen. Let me, before I begin, just simply say a few things and word, and by way of introduction to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is one of what are categorized as the seven penitential psalms that you find in the book of Psalms. In other words, they're psalms that have that tone of forgiveness because of a repentant heart that's in them. Psalm 32 also is the second psalm that you find that begins with the word blessed. It's amazing because the first psalm that begins with that, in fact, is the very first psalm, Psalm 1. And there you have those words, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. And there in Psalm 1, the person who is described as being blessed is the godly person. The person whose walk before God is impeccable. And you know, folks, there's really none of us in that category. In fact, Psalm 1 is a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But here when we come to Psalm 32, the second place where we find this opening, blessed, It's not about the godly man and that impeccable walk. In fact, this blessing is about the ungodly man who has been ungodly in his walking, however, has experienced forgiveness as he has repented of his sin, and here has been pronounced upon that person this marvelous word, blessed, which indeed could be translated happy. You know, I was thinking about that because in our 21st century, if you were to say to someone in the street, describe or define happiness for me, it'd be amazing some of the answers that you would get. People would say that the truly happy person is the person who is wealthy, fancy cars in the driveway, a fancy home, a good job. People would say that the person who's truly happy is healthy, going about fit and well. That person is really happy. Here's a definition of happiness. Happiness is a mental state of well-being, characterized by positive or pleasant emotions ranging from contentment to intense joy. You may note there that happiness, by definition, is dependent on good happening, circumstance. In other words, if things are going well for you, you'll be happy. But if things aren't going so well, you won't be happy. But we're going to see something deeper, a deeper happiness tonight that the child of God has. That happiness comes about in the life of an individual who has known the joy of sins forgiven. I say at the very outset, folks, if you're in that category tonight, if you're a person here in this meeting, and you know the joy of sins forgiven, you are a truly blessed person. You are a happy person. The flip side of that is this. If you're here tonight and you do not know the joy of sin forgiven, if you have never repented of that sin and come and sought the Lord for forgiveness and for cleansing, I care not what you have. You know nothing of happiness. The happiness that comes only from the Lord. But in this psalm, as we want to consider it, because Rhonda has informed me the trap door opens in half an hour and I disappear from your midst if I go on too long. But in this psalm, what you have really as you look at it is a testimony. It's David's testimony about a time and an experience in his life. And I want us to consider this testimony together this evening. First of all, it's like many's a testimony that you hear. He starts right at the present. He then takes us back into the past, and then he looks forward. And many's a testimony that you hear, that's exactly how the person will testify. They'll start by giving praise and thanks to the Lord for how they find themselves now. Then they'll tell you a bit about how it came to that, and then they will rejoice in the future. So the first thing I want to consider with you tonight is the present state of blessing. And we see it there in those opening two verses. A psalm of David and a maskil. So David is saying here, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. It's interesting because that word maskil there that appears on the title of the psalm can be translated as instruction. And it's amazing because this psalm and what David tells us of his own situation is full of instruction. You see, in those opening two verses, there are three words that describe sin, if you like. You have the word transgression in verse 1. You have the word sin also in verse 1. And you have the word as it is here in the authorized version. If you're using the NIV, again, it will follow a sin, but it's not the same word in the Hebrew. It is here iniquity. Three words describing sin, and yet three corresponding words or phrases that describe how God deals with that sin. And that's what David is talking about here in his present experience. He says, blessed is he whose transgression. Now that word in itself, it literally means breaking God's law. It's going beyond what the parameters that we're allowed. When you consider, for example, the moral law of God, or the Ten Commandments as we know it, you have there God giving us laws, certain things that we must do and certain things that we must not do. When I was a teenager, growing up in Sunday school, we had to learn the Shorter Catechism. You ever had to learn the Shorter Catechism? See if you not. Well, when you were learning as a teenager the Shorter Catechism, it was great when you came to a question like number 14. Because you had it there, what is sin? And you had a lovely short answer. If you know the Shorter Catechism, you know there's some in it, and there's about times or sometimes there's about six or seven lines that you had to learn. But what is sin? And here you had this answer. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. What a mouthful for a teenager. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. In other words, sin can be defined basically in two ways. It's when we fail or fall short of God's standard, or where it's when we go beyond what God has set for us. And when you consider the moral law of God, just as an example, there are certain things there that God forbids us to do. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. God clearly says we are not to do those things. Well, transgression is when we go beyond that and when we carry out those acts. That's what's meant by a transgression. And so David is saying here, blessed is he whose transgression, whose breaking of the law has been forgiven. And then there's the second word, that word sin. Well, if transgression means going beyond, sin literally means falling short. And it's a word that was used particularly in ancient times in regard to archery. And if you can get that picture in your mind, if you can think of the archer shooting at the target, and when the arrow would fall short of the target, it wouldn't reach the target. That's the word, that's the meaning of the word that's being conveyed here as sin, falling short of God's standard. And so when we think, for example, of the moral law, and when God says to us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's a standard God sets. He says, I want you to keep this. But when we fall short of that, that's what's described here as sin. So you see, David is saying here, David is describing all types of sin that was going on in his life. And he goes on further, he says, iniquity. And that word iniquity just simply means the bias that's within us, the twisted nature that's within us, to just simply, as the prophet Isaiah says, to go our own way. And alongside those three words, you have the three corresponding words as to how the Lord deals with this. And it's interesting. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And the meaning behind that word is the lifting of a burden. It's the lifting of a burden. So these transgressions that David has, remember he's speaking here, he's testifying of the present. So the transgression where he broke the law of God, where he went beyond, and you know he did do that, because this psalm here is correspondent along with Psalm 51. In fact, we would be told that Psalm 51 was written first, And in a sense, in reply to one of the verses, I think it's verse 4, some David says, "Then will I teach transgressors your way." He has sat down, and these are the words that he has penned after that. Psalm 32. And so David has experienced this. He has experienced this forgiveness. He has experienced the lifting of the burden of sin. We often sing the little chorus, don't we? "Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away, and the burden of my sin." My friend, tonight, do you feel that weight upon you? The burden of sin weighing heavy upon you. Even as a child of God, maybe there's something in your life. You've been disobedient to the Lord, living in a way that's bringing judgment upon you, and the burden of the guilt of that sin is heavy upon you. That's what David experienced, but here he's saying, blessed is a man whose burden has been lifted. I tell you, that's a wonderful experience, folks. The burden of sin being lifted. Didn't the hymn writer get it so right? When speaking of the Savior, he said this: "He took my sins and my sorrow. He made them his very own. He bore the burden." He bore the burden. My friend, that's why the burden can be lifted. Because Jesus bore it. He bore the burden to Calvary. And he suffered. And he died alone. That's the meaning behind forgiven. And the sin is covered. Again, that's an Old Testament thought there. It's going back to the Day of Atonement. The high priest, on the Day of Atonement, he killed the sacrificial lamb outside. And then he took the blood into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies. And there before the Ark of the Covenant and between the cherubim and the mercy seat and the ark, he took the blood and he sprinkled it. And the blood was sprinkled onto the mercy seat. And in that space, so to speak, you had that place between the outstretched arms of the cherubim, resembling the presence of God. And in the box of the ark was the law of God. And as the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, it was a covering. It was a covering. And even you remember in the Passover, what did the Lord say to his people? "When I see the blood, I will pass over." Well, friends, it's not a covering of brushing it below the carpet, we would say. It's covered in the blood of the Lamb. Covered in the blood of the Lamb. And David has experienced this. This sin, it's covered. And then the iniquity. The phrase that's used there, it's a bookkeeping phrase. He says his iniquity, he will not count against us. And I tell you, friends, this warms my heart. Every time I think of this. Because you know what happens? The Lord has taken our iniquities. God has taken our iniquities. And he has credited them to Christ. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. My sins and my iniquities were credited to Christ. And then when I come to Christ, what does God do? He takes Christ's righteousness and he credits it to my account. Isn't that amazing? You see, it's amazing, folks, because when the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, when you go home, you read Romans chapter 4. And Paul there in Romans chapter 4, he puts before his readers and those young believers, he puts before them the argument for justification by faith. And to back up the argument, he uses two Old Testament characters. He refers to Abraham and he refers to David. And in his reference to David, he quotes the first two verses of this psalm. You see, David didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve it. But here he's standing in the state of blessedness because he has experienced the forgiveness of God. My friend, I tell you tonight, if you have experienced that, man or woman, you are truly happy. You are truly blessed. Do you know that tonight? But let me go on, because David then takes us back. We have considered the present state of blessing, but it wasn't always that way. Because as he moves on in verses 3 down to 5 there, what we see here is a past experience of conviction. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Two things we see here. First of all, there is that experience of conviction. Now, I would say tonight that most of us in this place have experienced conviction of sin to some degree or other. Now, you may not have experienced it to the extent that David has here, or indeed you may. But undoubtedly, if you're saved tonight, you've experienced conviction of sin. Now, I've talked to people in the past, and there are people who would be of the opinion that, well, you don't need to be convicted of sin to come to Christ. I would say you're the exception rather than the rule, if you think like that. Because I believe the majority of us come under conviction of sin. Because we're dead in sin. We're dead in our transgressions and sins to the Lord. But David comes under conviction of sin here. And as I said earlier, this psalm can indeed correspond to Psalm 51. And it's that time in David's life where he committed awful sin. You remember, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And if that wasn't bad enough, then he tried to cover the whole thing up, and he organized and arranged the death of Uriah the Hittite. Awful. And this is the man that was described as a man after God's own heart. But I tell you, this wasn't the heart of God at this stage in his life. This was the carnal man. This was David going his own way. And for almost 1 year of his life, David lived in a state almost of denial. And that's what he's referring to here. Because God was convicting him of his sin. God's hand was upon him. But how did David react? Well, he says, I kept silent. He was living in denial of all that had gone on. He was still living in denial of the fact that God was speaking to him, was challenging him, and was seeking to bring him back into a right relationship with himself. But he was choosing to ignore it. There's a verse in Proverbs 28 and 13, it says this. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whosoever confesses and forsaketh it shall have mercy. And you know how it all came about. The Lord sent the prophet Nathan to David. And he told him a lovely story. A story that moves your hearts every time I think of it. He told David the story, you see, of the rich man who had great flocks and herds. And of a poor man who had one little ewe lamb. And that little lamb was reared like one of the family. One day there was visitors came to the home of the rich man, and he wanted to provide a meal for them. What did he do? He took the little lamb that belonged to the poor man, and he slew that lamb. He killed it. And he cooked it.
and they ate it.
When David heard this story, he was incensed. He says, the man that did this deserves to die, deserves to be punished. Then those words of the prophet, David, you are the man. You are the man. And it was at that moment that David was broken before God. And in that moment, he confessed his transgression unto the Lord. You see, he experienced the convicting power of God. And he could resist it no longer. And in his brokenness, then he confessed. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. My iniquity I haven't hid. I confess my transgressions, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Let me ask you tonight, is there someone in this meeting tonight, and God is dealing with your heart, and over recent times, God has been speaking to you, and you may be a child of God. You may be saved, but there's something in your life. We use the phrase, I don't particularly like it, but it's used. There's a skeleton in the cupboard. God wants to deal with that. God wants that sorted out in your life. He wants to forgive you of that. But like David, you're holding on. You're holding on, and you're seeking to suppress within you the work of the Spirit of God as God brings you under conviction. What does David say here? He says that his bones waxed old. What does he mean? He meant his inner man was in torment. He was in agony. Day and night, you'll notice. When he got up in the morning, God's hand of conviction was upon him. When he lay down at night to go to sleep, thinking that through the watches of the night he would get peace, there was no peace there. I wonder, is that someone here tonight? Do you know someone like that? That's how God speaks, you see. How does God do it? You remember in the book of Job, we read these words, God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceives it not. Then it goes on to ask the question, why does God do this? And the answer is given, he does it to turn back man's soul from the pit that the light of life might shine upon him. My friend, tonight, if God is working on your life in conviction of sin, you praise him for it because he's still working on you. Still working on you. I tell you, I'd be more concerned tonight if you were here and you never felt the pang of conviction of sin and you were living in sin and you didn't feel it. I would be more concerned about that. I tell you tonight, if you're here and you experience the convicting power of God in your life, you praise God for he's working on you. He's working on you. But I urge you. Do not despise that. Do not despise it. Why? Because David goes on here to instruct. He says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. What's the inference there, folks? The inference is this, that there may come a time when God stops. There is a time to seek the Lord. There is a time when God's working, even in your own heart as his child. Maybe you haven't sinned like this at all, but God's dealing with something in your life. And there is a time to respond to the Lord. And it is when he's speaking to you like that. And that's David goes on and he says, let everyone that's godly pray for that in the time when thou mayest be found. Oh, experience this conviction. And it was that past experience of it. And I'm sure there are many of you here tonight, and you can give testimony to that in your life. A time of conviction. It's not pleasant. I'm not going to stand up here tonight and say it's not pleasant. It's not a pleasant place to be. A place under conviction of sin and the hand of God upon you. But he does it, my friend, because he longs to save you. He longs to deliver you. Because if you think in your sin you are happy, you have been duped by the deceiver. The devil has deceived you. You are not happy in your sin, truly happy. The final thought I want to share is this. There is that past experience of conviction, but there's a lovely verse here, and it's God speaking. There's the promise of future guidance. God speaks there in verses 8 and 9 to David. He says this, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. What's God saying? God's saying for the person, for the man or woman, who's in this state of blessedness, has responded even through the harrowing experience of conviction, and has been brought into this state of blessedness, God promises he will go before. He will guide. Oh, friends, these are great words. Rhonda was referring earlier in prayer even to the situation in her own family that she has experienced, and they are experiencing, and to others in your fellowship that are going through difficult times. The Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will guide you with mine eye. The Lord Jesus says to his folks, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, that's a situation that's peculiar to the child of God. That's only for the child of God. I remember one night being at a meeting some years ago. A man was given a word of testimony. And I really felt the Lord was speaking to me. And he said if you wanted to speak to him, to talk to him in the door on the way out. And I spoke to him and shared of just how I was feeling that particular night. He says, I want to give you a verse of scripture. You know the verse that he gave me? Psalm 32, verse 9, says this, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. I thought to myself, what on earth? What's this about? Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth. You know what he said? I never forgot it. He says to me, Martin, he says, if you want to serve the Lord, if you have a heart to follow after God, he says, don't you be like the horse now. Because the horse will gallop ahead. And friends, you know what it's like. You know what it's like when all's going well. I mean, Rhonda was telling me about yesterday and the great day you had, and how your spirit can get lifted up and how you can be high. You know what it's like when you're in that. You'd go to the moon with the Lord. You'd go anywhere. This verse is saying, don't you be like the horse now, because in those times you'll want to gallop ahead. And then he says, when you're going through those harrowing experiences, the difficult times, he says, don't dig in the heels. Don't be like the mule. You can see it straining. You know what he said? He says, Martin, be like the colt. Because he says, when the Lord has need of the colt,
The Lord will untie the colt. My friend, you want to leave yourself available to the Lord. You allow him to direct. Because he says here, I will instruct you. I will teach you. In the way that you shall go, I will guide you with mine eye. Friends, what better way can you and I face the future than walking into the future with your hand in the hand of God and having that assurance in your heart that he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even when your heart's bubbling over with joy, or even in those times when your heart is broken, I will never leave you. I will never, ever forsake you. That's only for the man or woman who has experienced the blessing and is in that condition of blessedness, who had their sins forgiven. My friend, if you're here tonight and you haven't experienced that, I say to you lovingly, but I remind you, you go into the future alone. Alone. And I tell you, one of the saddest epitaphs that any man or woman can have is this: I did it. Don't do that. Don't do that. Experience the joy of sin forgiven and the blessing of being led by the Lord. And the trap door still open. We'll pray. Father, we thank you for help given this evening. We thank you again for your precious word of truth. And Lord, we know there are many of the Lord's people here this evening who have experienced this and who can say amen. Lord, they're standing on that, in that condition of blessedness. They have experienced conviction of sin. And they were brought to confession of that sin. They know what it is to have been forgiven, to have had the burden of sin lifted, who have it covered over and be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Lord, we bless you tonight for that. And to you have you leading us every day that we live. Oh Lord, help us to live well for you, because you have given everything for us. But dear Father, we would pray tonight, should there be any in this meeting, and as yet this is not their experience, tonight they're still in their sin. Oh God, we pray that they would heed that warning voice of God, that they would not indeed seek to hide their sin or to cover it over, but that they might confess their sin and experience for themselves the pardoning grace of God and the cleansing that comes from Christ alone. Oh Lord, minister your word to our hearts, we pray. Bring glory to your name and blessing to our souls. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.